Tonight I'd like us to take as our text Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1. Genesis 7 verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. It's important for us to remind ourselves what the gospel is all about. Why are we here? What is a minister supposed to preach? What is the message for Scotland and for the world tonight? Well, we see it set before us in this passage, surely. What is the message for a perishing world? Well, first of all, man's sin. Secondly, God's justice. Thirdly, the good news. Fourthly, the call of God. And fifthly, everlasting life. So let's look at these points together in turn. First of all, man's sin. God created Adam perfect. Everything was beautiful. It was paradise. It was glory. It was happiness. Adam and Eve loving one another, loving God, and God loving them. And then Adam sinned. And once Adam sinned, it became easy and natural for every child of Adam to sin also. And all of us are born with a sinful nature. And that means that we have a tendency to evil. There's nothing easier than to sin. And we can see that even in little children. From the very beginning, with little toddlers, we can notice jealousy, anger, greed, self-will. You don't have to teach them these things. It's innate and it's inbred. It's natural. The very first man who was born into the world, Cain, you remember how he was consumed with jealousy. And his jealousy was so great that he killed his brother Abel. A murderer. What a history the human race has. The very first man born into the world. The very first child of Adam and Eve. A murderer. And then, two or three generations later, we find a man by the name of Lamech. And Lamech decides that one wife is not enough for him. He takes two wives. Again, rejecting God's ordinance of marriage. One man and one wife. And a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. But Lamech thinks he needs two wives. And then he goes and he murders somebody. And then he boasts of his murder and threatens anyone who thinks about taking revenge against him. So you see the progression of evil from Cain to Lamech. And so it was that wickedness developed in the earth. Sin and iniquity became great. And here in Genesis chapter 6, we read that when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and took them wives of all which they chose. Now, there's lots of nonsense spoken about this verse, and you get people who argue that these sons of God were angels, angelic beings. But what nonsense. Angelic beings are spirits All angels are spirits. They don't have bodies, and therefore angels cannot marry. For marriage, you need a body. So who are these sons of God? These are the godly seed, the children of Seth, those who belong naturally to the godly, and whom you would expect to be godly. And who are the children of men? These are the children of Cain, the children, the wicked, the ungodly. You see two races developing. Cain, having committed his murder, went out from the presence of the Lord, went away from God, turned his back on God, and followed the lust of his own heart. And daughters were born to the family of Cain. And those who were the children of the godly, seeing the daughters of men, didn't ask, well, are they godly women? Or do they have a good Christian character? Will they be a help to me in my marriage? Will they love the Lord with me? Will we have a godly seed together? That wasn't their concern. Their concern was, oh, these are pretty women. We want to have one for ourselves. And so they were following the lust of their own heart and marrying ungodly women. And as a result of this, giants were in the earth. Now, the word giant here really means thugs, men of violence. That's the way it should be translated. They were thugs. It wasn't supernatural beings that were born, but it was wicked men, violent men, mighty men that were of old, men of renown, or well known for their wicked deeds and their cruelty and their violence. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Yes, there were these wicked men born, these thugs. You see, it's so easy to degenerate, so easy for a society to become more and more immoral and ungodly. And that's what we're seeing in Scotland today, isn't it? As people turn away from the Bible, turn away from the law of God, they're becoming more and more immoral. And as we look around, we see terribly wicked things going on in our world today. People forget God. They forget that there's a judgment day. And they think they're answerable to no one. And they follow the lusts of their own heart. And there's drinking. And there's drugs. And there's immorality. And there's fighting. And there's violence. And there's cruelty. And there's oppression. And all kinds of wickedness going on. And as verse 5 says, God sees it. God's looking on. He looks at the people in this world and he sees what they're doing. And he sees all the wickedness. He sees even right into their hearts, their desires, their motivations, their lusts. He sees and hears every word they speak, every act they commit. God sees it. And every imagination of the heart is evil from the youth. From their childhood up, it seems that every thought is a wicked thought. And every action is a wicked action. God sees it and God hates it. God hates the lust and the wickedness that is to be found in the world. And you and I were born into this world dead in trespasses and sins with an evil heart. And all our days we do that which is evil. And that's why we need to be converted. That's why we must be born again. And it's not enough to turn over a new leaf. And it's not enough to try and be good in the sight of men. Because God sees our heart. God looks on and God sees us by nature dead in trespasses and sins. Let us remind ourselves of the commandments and how they're broken. By nature, what do? We worship idols. Every one of us is an idolater. We worship things, we worship people, we worship pleasures, we worship sport, football teams, music bands, films and entertainment, drink and drugs, and all the rest of it. People have no difficulty inventing idols for themselves, and their whole life is consumed by these idols. And that's the way you and I were until we were converted. And then, as far as worship is concerned, there's ungodly worship too. A worship that is very popular. Entertainment, it's bands and it's music and it's dancing, and it's all full of excitement and all full of drama. And this is exciting to the unconverted. And that's why the unconverted will join in their hundreds and thousands in such worship. But it's not God worshiping, it's not God honoring. It's worshipping man, and it's worshipping again bands and entertainers and comics and whatever else it is, speaking from pulpits. Man-centered worship. And then there's swearing and cursing. How common that is, taking the Lord's name in vain. Every time the ungodly, every time the unconverted mention the name of God, it's in vain. It's in vain. They don't give God the place he should have in their lives. On the Sabbath day, I look around me where I live, and the people who are around me, my neighbors, lovely people, friendly people, kindly people, but the Sabbath day means nothing to them. Not a thing. They're doing their washing on the Sabbath, they're doing their gardens on the Sabbath, they're doing whatever they want to do, their sport, their entertainment, everything on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is just like any other day, and God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and they couldn't care less for the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother. What disrespect there is to those in authority. Thou shalt not kill, and the unborn child is killed by abortion in their millions. And there's murders going on all kinds of hatred and bitterness. And the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Every kind of immorality is practiced today and condoned and praised. And the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Fraud, how much fraud and corruption there is in our society. Thou shalt not tell lies. Liars. Every way you look, liars. Thou shalt not covet. It's the love of money that, as it were, keeps the world going. Covetousness. It's on every side, keeping up with the Joneses. Man's sin. God gives us his law. Sin is a transgression of God's law, and every law that God has given us is broken by every man and woman in the world. Man's sin. We ought to be holy and perfect. Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. But where is the perfect person? Where's the sinless person? Man's sin. And here in Old Testament times, the ancient world before the flood, every imagination of his heart is only evil continually. All the time. Every imagination, every thought is evil. Dead in trespasses and sins. That's the first point. Second point, God's justice. Verse 6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. God made man, and it repented him. God sees the sin that's going on. And verse 7, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. Both man and beast and creeping thing and fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. I will destroy, God says. And verse 12, God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Corrupt, and God saw it as rotten. And God said, verse 13, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence, murder, rape, stealing, bloodshed, hatred, bitterness, greed. The earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And verse 17, behold, I, says God, even I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Sin demands punishment. God is holy. God is just. God hates sin. And God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. He that been often reproved shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without mercy. The wages of sin is death. God sees the gross wickedness, and justice is essential to God. Sin must be punished. Wages must be paid. Sin is demanding God's punishment. And God is a holy God who has a perfect hatred of sin and of sinners. And every sin is added up. How many sins have you committed in your lifetime? 10 sins, 100 sins, 1,000 sins, 1,000,000 sins, many million sins. How many? A mountain full of sins. And every one of these sins demands God's punishment. Sometimes God punishes people in this world, and the sinner, judgment comes down upon them. But normally God leaves it to the end of a person's life. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. And when we die, we're judged. Judged for every single sin we have ever committed. And not the smallest sin will be forgotten. The big sins, but also the small ones. The hundreds of thousands of millions of sins we've done in our life. God adds them all up. They're all written in his books. After death, the judgment. There's the lake of fire. There's the place of weeping and of wailing and of gnashing of teeth. Are you ready to face the judge? Do you despise God's wrath? Do you think that hell is a joke? God's justice. God is going to destroy the world, he says, with a flood. And every living creature is going to be destroyed. And one day soon, he's going to destroy the world with fire. and every sinner will be destroyed forever in that fire. God's justice. Man's sin and God's justice. But then, thirdly, there's good news here. And it's important for us to notice that. There's gospel here. Noah is told to make an ark. God purposes to save him. God is merciful to Noah and his family. And he instructs him to make this enormous boat. It must be large enough to contain not just Noah and his family, but also two of every kind of animal, of every kind of bird, of all creatures in which there is breath. This was to be a massive undertaking, building such a large boat. Now, in these days, people lived a lot longer than they do today. It was common for people to live 800, 700, 800, 900 years, up to 1,000 years. The climate perhaps was different. Maybe the world was not so polluted and so people lived longer. But it would seem more likely that God gave to people greater strength and longer life in these ancient times. But of course, the longer we live, the more opportunity we have to sin. And God decided after the flood to shorten man's life to a maximum of something like 100 years. 70 normally, or maybe 80, but to shorten life, because sin is so easy, so natural, so common to mankind. And God decided that a shorter life was better. But Noah, he took 120 years to build this ark. And during that time, God was patient. God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great. He was seeing the thugs and what they were doing. He was seeing the violence and the immorality. He was determined to destroy it. And yet, he's patient. He's waiting while Noah is making the ark. And he's giving opportunity to men and to women to repent. The ark is there for salvation. And the ark, in that sense, is a type of Christ. The ark is like Jesus, the Savior of the world. Now, we're told in the New Testament that Noah was a preacher. You might not gather that from the Old Testament, but when you come to 2 Peter 2, verse 5, we're told there that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He preached about God's righteousness, God's imputed righteousness, God's granted righteousness. He preached about man's righteousness, that it is filthy rags, but the righteousness that we need from God, because that's the righteousness that saves us. He was a preacher of righteousness, 2 Peter 2:5. And also in 1 Peter 3, verses 19 to 20, we're told about the long suffering of God waiting in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing 120 years. God's long suffering waiting. And we're told there about Christ by his Spirit preaching to the prophets who were in, to preaching to the people who were in prison. God's Spirit preaching to the people who at that point, in Peter's day, they were in prison, but there was a day in which they were free. And Christ's Spirit, through Noah, preached the gospel to them. And if they had listened to the gospel, he wouldn't be in prison, But they refused the gospel, and so they perished in the flood and went from the flood to hell. 1 Peter 3:19 to 20. Christ went and preached to the spirits now in prison. Preached through Noah. Noah filled with the Spirit of Christ, a preacher of righteousness, preaching to the people of his day, come and help me. Come and build this ark. Come and join with me in the ark. Come and believe in God. Believe in the wrath of God, the righteousness of God. Realize your sins. Repent of it. Come into the ark with me and you'll be safe. Noah, the preacher of the gospel, preaching the good news. Just as we seek to preach that good news today and tell you about the ark of the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came into this world to save sinners. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish like all the rest, but have everlasting life. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look to the brazen serpent, and you'll be healed from this leprosy, this poison of sin that will destroy you otherwise. So we have gospel. We have provision made for sinners. There's an ark. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. But then, fourthly, we see here the call of God. Genesis 7, verse 1. The Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Notice the word come. That's a lovely word, isn't it? God didn't say, go into the ark. He said, come. What did he mean by come? He meant that he would be in the ark with them, didn't he? And he says, come and join me in the ark. Come, Noah, and your family, and I will be with you in the ark. There would be awful storms ahead. For 40 days, the rain poured down from heaven in torrents. The fountains of the great deep were broken up. The ocean floors were rising. The mountains were falling. And the whole world eventually was covered, even the highest mountains, so that the whole world became one great ocean. And you can imagine the storms on that ocean. You can imagine the waves that there would be as the winds blew across a world where there was no shelter, just water. And in all the storms of that year that Noah spent in the ark, Noah was safe because God was with him in the ark. Remember how safe the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee. There they were in the boat, and Jesus was fast asleep in the back of the boat. And there was a storm, but no harm could come to the disciples because Jesus was in the boat with them. And there was no way that Jesus was going to die on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was going to die in Jerusalem, and he was going to be crucified there. They were safe because they had Jesus with them. And just as the disciples were safe on the Sea of Galilee, so Noah and Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives were safe in the ark in the midst of that mighty ocean. Come thou into the ark. Come unto me, says God. What a wonderful word it is. God's saying to you tonight, come. Come to me. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Come, what are you waiting for? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Eternal rest. I'll give you peace, and peace with God, and peace in your conscience. Everlasting peace. Come. He's not saying, go away from me, you horrible sinner. He's saying, you're a horrible sinner, but come and I'll save you. I'll wash you, I'll make you clean. I'll pardon all your sins, I'll make you into a saint. Come to me, and I'll receive you and look after you forever. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die? Why will you die when God is offering you life? Have you heard that gospel call? Have you heard the voice of God saying, come. Come into the ark. Come into Christ. Come and take him as your own. Remember Adam in the Garden of Eden. God came into the garden and said, Adam. And Adam ran away and hid himself. That's the way with so many, running away from God, spending their lives running away from God. Are you like Adam, hiding in the garden? Adam, where art thou? Adam, come. Noah, come into the ark. Whoever you are tonight, come. Come before it's too late. Because when you die, that's it. There's no second chance. There's no way. If you die unconverted, if you die without being born again, there's no way that you'll get to heaven. So we have here the call of God. Come into the ark. Come to Christ. And then finally, salvation. We see it in verse 16, chapter 7. And they went in. They went in, male and female, and all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. God shut Noah and his wife, Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives. God shut them in. And he shut out those who rejected the preaching of Noah and rejected the Spirit of Christ speaking through Noah. God, in his long suffering, gave them 120 years to repent. And for 120 years, Noah was preaching to them. And for 120 years, they shut their ears and hardened their heart and rejected the gospel. God is long-suffering, but not forever. The long-suffering of God is not infinite. The mercy of God is not infinite. It's qualified. There are limits to it. If you will not come, if you will not respond, then the day comes when God, in his wrath, will destroy. The Lord shut them in. And then the rain began to fall. And soon the people realized that they were in difficulty. And you can imagine them coming running to the ark, knocking on the door and shouting, Noah, Noah, let us in. We know now you're right. We know that you are telling us the truth. We laughed at you and mocked you and rejected your gospel and despised it. But Noah, we know you're right. Let us in, let us in. But God had shut the door. And when God shuts the door, there's no opening it. And when God shuts the door of heaven, nobody else will get in. Think of the foolish virgins. Oh, they were so like the wise virgins. They were members of the church. They were involved with the church, and they were involved in all the services in the church. And they took all the sacraments of the church, and everything seemed to be going so beautifully with them. And nobody would know that they weren't wise virgins until the testing time came, and they didn't have the one thing needful. They didn't have oil. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the new birth. When we're born again, the Spirit of God comes into our hearts. And through that new birth, he comes to dwell in our hearts. God calls men and women. And if they do not hear, and if they will not repent, eventually the day comes when the door is shut. And there were the foolish virgins saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So it's today that you must come to Christ. It's while you have life and breath in you. It's before illness strikes you or accident strikes you down dead. Come to Christ. Come to him as your hiding place. Come to him as your ark of safety. Come to him who's calling to you tonight and who's willing to receive all who come. Millions perished when the flood came. Are you going to perish with the millions who perished in the flood? There's a broad road that leads to destruction. Why continue on the broad road to hell when Christ is calling you to the narrow road? There's good news for you tonight. A Saviour able and willing to save you. And he told me to freely offer salvation to you. If you want, it's there for you. Will you come? Will you take Christ? Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we thank thee that we have a gospel for a needy world, a gospel for sinners who deserve hell, but God in his mercy gives them heaven. We thank thee for the ark, and we thank thee for the 8 people who were saved in the ark. And we thank thee that Jesus is able to save far more than 8, and he will save far more than 8. But oh, we pray that people would not take his salvation for granted and would not take the long suffering of the Lord as something that can be trifled with. But we pray that people would realize that one day the long suffering will reach an end. One day God's patience runs out. And one day, if they're still unbelievers, the sword of God's judgment will descend. So help us each one to prepare to meet our God, to flee from the wrath to come, and to receive and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.